Today's thing is outreach. So what we'd first like to get into today is a vision for outreach, a vision for today from the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is a book of transition and growth. And what we want to do is to be able to have a very good vision of what's going on. You know, in the Gospels, in John chapter 4, Jesus Christ said, lift up your what? Lift up your eyes. And he told the disciples to get a really great vision. You know, look what's going on. The fields are white, you know, with harvest. And as believers, sometimes we can get caught up in the different things in life that we forget to, you know, have a very big vision. And having a big vision for ourselves individually is very important. To have a big vision of the outreach of God's word is very important, and how important we are to the outreach of God's word. I remember many years ago, I was at the headquarters there of the ministry, maybe in 73 or 74, and everybody was excited that God's word was moving in Europe. And Dr. Werwell stood up and he goes, "Oh, kids, I see the word of God over South America." And I go, like, you know, that was beyond my brain. And a big thing, you know, a great thing a leader can do is to paint a really big vision for people. And the really big vision that we need to have is from God's word. So please take your Bibles, everybody, and look at Acts chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And we need to lift up our eyes to see what's in God's word. You know, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, these were some of the last words that Jesus Christ spoke, if not the last words. In Acts chapter 1 and in verse 8, he was in his resurrected body right before the ascension. And he says here in verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you are going to be what? Witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth," the farthest part of the earth. These were some of the last words of Jesus Christ. If you were going to leave your friends, your disciples, your posse, your crew, and you were going to go away, the last words are very, very important. And here he talks about some change that was coming. He was talking about witness. He was talking about power. He was talking about things moving in different areas to the farthest place of the earth. You know, Israel or Palestine, it's about the same size as New Jersey. I mean, in Jesus Christ's life, and a lot of what happened in the Old Testament happened in an area just about the same size of New Jersey. And here he's talking about unto the uttermost part of the earth. You know, when we were in the ministry many years ago, we had a vision. And the vision was God's word over the world. And we thought about that a lot. And, you know, over the years, some people lost that vision because they associated that vision with maybe Dr. Werwell or the ministry or whatever. But the word over the world is in the Bible, isn't it? It sure is. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible right here, the farthest place of the earth. We're going to come back to the book of Acts, but let's take a look here at 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The word over the world, it's not just a nice slogan. You know, there's people here from different places. Somebody's here from Chile. A couple people are from Bolivia. Pretty cool. Word over the world right here. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 4, 1 Timothy 2, 4. Here it says, "Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of what? The truth." Is that the word over the world? God wants people to know the word, to be saved, all people. So that's very, very important. So today, what we're going to do is take a look at the book of Acts to see the transition and growth. Get an idea of what happened back then, so then we can have some godly vision of what can happen today. Because you know what? If they did it back then we sure can, you know, do a lot of the same today, which is very important. And if the word doesn't go over the world, we'll still have a great time living God's word and helping people, right? And that's a great way to live. So, you know, it all kind of happened a long time ago, and there was one man, and that one man was Jesus Christ. And he got up from the dead, and then he ascended into heaven. And when he ascended into heaven, then people had hope. The angels came and they said, hey, he's coming back in like manner. And those disciples had instructions that Jesus Christ said, and they had the promise of the Holy Spirit. But he was gone. Their leader was gone. You know, the time frame of the book of Acts was about 300 years. No. They did a lot. It should have been 300 years. It should have been that long. The time frame of the book of Acts, now, this is a rough estimate, 34 years, somewhere in there, 34 years. Some of us are older than 34 years. Some of our children are older than 34 years. Whoa. 34 years, that's a short time. And that's how it happened. Now, that's a guesstimate. You know, it's not exact, but 34 years. That's amazing. Now, the reason God's word moved so fast is because they had internet. They all had cell phones. That's how they communicated. They had radio and TV, cell phone and all that. They had nothing like that. They had God and they had his word, you know. Well, the reason why God's word moved really great back then is because times were beautiful. Everybody loved each other. And they walked down the street and just walked up to the Apostle Paul and said, witness to me, I'm hungry for what you have. I love you, brother. Feed me. You know, times were very dark, weren't they? Now, we know about the true God. You know what, Ephesus? Ephesus was a cool place, Ephesus. You know, they worshiped a god in Ephesus. Or, honestly, more accurately, they worshiped a what? A goddess. Have you ever seen a picture of the great Diana or Artemis? Have you ever seen a picture? I'm going to show you. Now, times back then were dark. Now, for those of you in the back, you probably don't see this, but here's a picture of a statue, and this woman has about 50 breasts. And I'm not trying to be weird, but that's... That's an exaggeration. It could be less than that. Just stating facts. I know you boys like this stuff. Okay, now look at this. This was their god. This was their goddess. The times were not all beautiful and everybody loved God and wanted to be witnessed to. In fact, there was a riot because people wanted to sell this stuff. And the Judeans, they resisted. They resisted violently against the grace of God. So let's take a look at some of the transition. We're going to get into the outreach of the word, but what were some of the change they had doctrinally? Well, there was a change in administration, wasn't there? There was a change from the Christ administration to the administration of grace. There was a change, you know, the administration of grace or the administration of the mystery. In the Gospels, Christ was with them and he disappeared. He ascended. And on the day of Pentecost, Christ was in them. There was a change from the Mosaic law, where the emphasis in the Old Testament was on what man did. And then Christianity came along, and the emphasis was not on what man did, but was on what Christ had done. There was in the Gospels water baptism, and then that was replaced with baptism with the Spirit. In the, you know, throughout a lot of the Old Testament, it was only Judeans, it was only children of Israel. And then in the book of Acts, it was Jews and Gentiles who were all in, you know, God's family. Do you remember what the Jews call the Gentiles? Like, what animal? Was it a rodent? What?
Dogs.
Here's a picture of a dog. Seriously. Now, if you grew up all your life and you thought a certain individual was a dog, right? Then this dog became your brother. Would that take a little change? There was a lot of change that needed to happen, and some of that change took a lot of time. And some people didn't want that change. Some people fought violently against it, but when they fought against that change, they fought against God and His Word. So throughout the book of Acts, we're going to take a look at how God's Word grew in different aspects. We're going to look here and see, well, okay, there was outreach. How did God's Word grow? Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Acts 2:41. First of all, God's Word grew numerically. There was more people. Jerry read this yesterday, Acts chapter 2 and in verse 41. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Acts 2:41, it says, this was on the day of Pentecost. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about what? 3,000 people in one day. Have we seen 3,000 people in one day? If we had 3,000 people in one day, that would be really cool. 3,000 people in one day. We also read in Acts chapter 4, a few chapters later, there was 5,000 men. And then plus women and children. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. If we had 3,000 people in one day, we'd probably have to get another place for the advance. We might have to do that anyway. Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says, watch this. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. God's word grew numerically. And it continued to grow numerically. And that's a cool thing. That's a cool thing. You know, the numbers of fellowships grew also. The numbers of fellowships grew also. You could kind of say in one way, it started with one fellowship. In a way, it started with Jesus Christ and his fellowship with what he had there. In Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 16, please. Acts chapter 16 and in verse 5, Acts 16:5, it says, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number, how often?
Daily.
That means there could have been more than one, you know, one new one every day. And fellowships increase when fellowships new ones start. Maybe some people move somewhere and they start a fellowship, or fellowships increase when fellowships split. You know, and that's a cool thing, splitting a fellowship. You have a big fellowship and then it splits. Here is Take a Stand for God. And there's a chapter in here where Dr. Werbel talks about splitting fellowships. And this gives us very good vision. When you teach, make it God's word, then make it available to minister to them and to share abundantly so they keep that vein, that lifeline open to God. The leadership is so important, and it's the twig, you know, the fellowship, that this leadership has to be. If you can dynamically lead a fellowship or a twig, you are going to have two twigs pretty soon. And when you have two, you're pretty soon going to have three and so on. And that's the way it ought to work. It is really a trick sometimes because there may be four others in my fellowship or twig that we may like each other. And we have such close lists that I don't want to invite someone else to come. We do not want to break the beauty of our fellowship. This fellowship is so sweet that we do not want anybody else to break its sweetness. Let's look at something else. If we go out, the five of us, and we get five others to come, then we have 10. Then we go out and get five more, and then we have 15. In our twig, we build the word and we build the word. We get five more, and now we have 20. With 20, we can't seat them anymore in our meeting room, so now we go down and rent a bigger meeting room because we don't want the fellowship to split because it's so homey and nice, and we all want to stay together. You have to split fellowships deliberately. You plan, you think, you work, and as a leader, know how God's word is to be moved so you can deliberately split. As much as I may want one particular person to stay in the fellowship where I'm the leader, I say, why don't you take some other people and you go over there? To another, I would say, why don't you go and take these others and you get that new twig rolling over there? I will stay with the new people and have more or less that just got into the word. Then I keep what is called in the census world the weaker spiritual babes, and the others take the stronger ones and build. So that's a good vision, isn't it? To want to split fellowships. And that's really good because we want to grow. And a lot of us have been in fellowships where they split. We're coming back to Acts, but let's take a look at Titus chapter 1, please. Titus chapter 1. This is a good thing. This is growth. You know, if fellowships are going to split, though, we need people who want to lead them. And we need people who want to split them. You know, when you get older, and I can speak because I've gotten older, sometimes older people settle for being comfortable. I want my car with the cushy seats, and I want that, or I want this. Sometimes in our walk with God or in our fellowship, it's very comfortable there. Everything is beautiful, and we hang out all these different places, and it's great. Sometimes it's a little uncomfortable to want to split that fellowship and continue. Sometimes it's a little uncomfortable to stick our neck out. Look at this, Titus chapter 1 and in verse 20. Titus 1 and in verse 5. Watch this. It says, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I've appointed thee." So Paul was the leader, and he told Titus, or he told Titus to go there. He was there. And then Titus ordained elders in all these different places. If God's word is going to move, then people need to want to grow up and to have fellowships. And there's nothing wrong with that. if we do it for the right reasons. So, in the Bible, the number of fellowships grew also. The number of people grew, and also the number of fellowships. Now let's take a look at geographical growth. Let's look back at Acts chapter 5 and in verse 14. Acts 5, 14, please. Acts 5, 14. Okay, so the outreach of God's word started from what city in the world? Cochabamba, Bolivia. No, San Francisco, California. The outreach of God's word started where? Then the right, if you get this right, you will get a pig in a blanket tonight. The outreach of God's word started where in the book of Acts? Jerusalem. Look at Acts chapter 5, please. Acts 5. Acts 5. So say it all started from New Brunswick, if you live in Milltown, or started from Lima, Peru, or whatever. Acts 5. Acts 5. So it started from Jerusalem. In Acts 5 and in verse 14, Acts 5, 14, it says, watch this. And the believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Wow, they had a lot of believing back then. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. There were miracles, there were signs, there was healings. Like Jerry taught or said yesterday about, if we want God's word to move, we need to have the power of God in operation. But here it was in Jerusalem, but here we see people from other places coming around. Look at Acts 9, please. Acts 9. Acts 9 and verse 31. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. Someone stand up and read this verse loud and proud. Acts 9, 31. Someone with commitment, desire, heart, boldness. Tony, all right, good. Somebody, good. Go ahead, Tony.
Then hath the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied.
Okay, so where was this now? Where was this? What? What? Judea, where else?
Galilee
and where else?
Samaria.
Were these places in Venezuela? No. Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. So now we see different places in Palestine or in Israel. God's word started in Jerusalem and then it grew. It grew all over the area of, you know, New Jersey. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he got converted, where was he going? He was going to Emmaus. He was on the road to Emmaus, wasn't he? No, he was on the road to where?
Damascus.
And what country is Damascus in?
Syria.
So now we see from Jerusalem, it's gone all over the Palestine area, and now it's getting into Syria. It's getting into Syria. You know, in Acts chapter 13 and 14, Paul was in Cyprus and he was in Turkey. So if you're familiar with your map, you go north and then you see Cyprus there a little bit to the west, and then he is now in Turkey. A lot of the book of Acts happened in the country of Turkey. And now basically that whole place is Muslim, which kind of just shows, you know, the word of God can be eroded. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 15. Acts 15, here's another good one. So God's word started there in Jerusalem, goes over Palestine, and then goes all these, you know, continues north. Look at Acts 15. Now Paul walked with God. Acts 15, and in verse 6. Acts chapter 15, is that what I want? Or maybe is it Acts? It's Acts 16, I'm sorry. Acts 16, and in verse 6. So this was on the second itinerary that he had. And it says here, and when they had gone throughout Phrygia, Phrygia is very cold, by the way. When he went out Phrygia, it's part of Turkey there. When he gone throughout Phrygia and Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia Minor. God told Paul, do not go there, do not preach the word there. And they were come to Mysia, and they essayed to go to Bithynia, another part of Turkey. But the Spirit suffered them what? God told them not to go. God told them not to go. And they, passing through Mysia, came down to Troas. They might have seen Brad Pitt there, because that's Troy. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help. Macedonia, what continent is that on?
Europe.
So there, Paul, he's in Asia. He's in Turkey over there. And then over there, it says, and he gets a vision and of a man in Macedonia saying, come over and help me. God, by revelation, told Paul to go to Europe. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel to them. So Paul, walking with God, God's word went into Europe, and we see that, you know, it moved in Greece and other different places, which is very cool. So God's word moved numerically. It moved in numbers of fellowships. It moved from, you know, Milltown or New Brunswick in this little place, and it moved very, very far outside of New Jersey and even into another continent, if you will. Take a look at Acts chapter 10. God's word moved in different cultures and different religious backgrounds. In Acts chapter 10 and in verse 43 to 46, Acts chapter 10, verse 43 to 46. Somebody else want to read a few verses? Stand up. Okay, Juan, in English, please. Acts 10, 43 to 46. Go ahead.
Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because now the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they had heard them speak with tongues and magnify God.
Okay, thank you. So with that, God's word moved into totally different culture. God's word, the outreach of God's word, was multinational. It was multicultural. It just expanded people's vision because they thought it was all about Judeans. And then it became about other people that didn't look like them, talk like them, have the same desire, have all these different things. It changed. And they had to get their vision in line with God's word. They had a small vision. You know, Gentiles could have been witnessed to in Acts chapter 2. Did you know that? They could have been born again in Acts chapter 2. When did they get born again? Acts chapter what? 10. So God had to get involved there, and he answered Cornelius' prayer, sent Peter over and did all these things because the people had like a little box in their brain. Some of you have heard this story before, but we used to have a dog, and the dog was named Honey. And she was a nice doggie. I still cry over her at night. We still have a picture of her at our house. And I wasn't much of a dog trainer, but I did like to take her out. You know, we had a long leash, and we didn't have a fence, so we would, I would have her on the long leash, and she would run around like this, you know, and she like could go make a big circle. And man, we did that for a long time. We did that for a long time. And one day I had some boldness or some guts, and I decided to take her off the leash. And then we did it. And she ran around and she ran around and she ran around just like she was on the leash. She didn't realize that she was free to go to other places. Sometimes in life, we get run around by our own carnal thoughts, and we don't set our brains free in light of the word to think about, wow, possibilities here, man, let's do this. And in the book of Acts, they were wrapped up in witnessing to Judeans instead of whoever wanted to hear God's word. Man, the future is, man, we could just move this thing. Peace on earth. Who wants peace on earth? It ain't gonna happen, by the way, until the book of Revelation. You too could have peace on earth if you do this. One thing we could do to get peace on earth, we could speak God's word and bring people who are enemies closer together. It's the unifying wisdom of the mystery. You have people that speak different languages, people that have different skin colors, people who are from different cultures or like different foods, people who are Knicks fans, people who are Cleveland Cavalier fans, people who are from Chile or Argentina or all these other places come together because of God and his word. Pretty cool stuff. So, God's word also moved in different areas of influence in the book of Acts. You know, Paul in Acts 13, he witnessed to a guy named Sergius Paulus. And Sergius Paulus was a big cheese in this place called Cyprus. In Acts 17, Paul witnessed to, first of all, he witnessed to small and great. He witnessed to anybody, right? In Acts 17, he witnessed to Dionysius, the Areopagite. He was a prestigious dude in the Athenian council. You ever witness to your neighbor? You ever witness to your neighbor? That's a good thing. When I went to college, I went to Berkeley in California. We used to call it Berserkly because there was a lot of strange individuals there. There was a guy, when I went there, he used to sell land on the moon for a dollar, and people used to buy it. Our neighbor, I lived with a guy named Roger Thompson, some of you guys know him. Our neighbor, his name was Twig. And I said to him, sir, with a name like that, you're destined to come to this Bible fellowship. And he wound up taking Power for Abundant Living. Acts chapter 18, verse 8. Acts 18, verse 8. Just a few more verses and we'll wrap it up here. Acts 18, verse 8. So, we got to get our vision up. Acts 18, verse 8. And the vision is from God's word. You know, witnessing to your neighbor is a cool thing. Acts 18, verse 8. It says here, verse 7. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, did what?
Believed
on the Lord and all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Their neighbor was the leader of the synagogue, and he believed. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool stuff. How about Acts 17, please? Acts 17, verse 6. Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 6. What if in the book of Acts, they had a reputation? What was their reputation in the book of Acts? Acts chapter 17 and in verse 6. Acts 17, 6, it says, and when they had found them not, they were looking for Paul, they drew out Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Their reputation in that town by those people is, these believers have turned the world upside down. Now, maybe their perspective was skewed. On the other hand, what did they think of these people? These people turned the world upside down. Do we have the vision that we can turn something upside down, that we can really move something no matter where we go? We should, and that's this thing. How about to close Acts chapter 19 and in verse 20? Acts chapter 19 and in verse 20. Acts 19 and in verse 20. This was in the book of, this was in Ephesus there, where people witness or people worship this little goddess here, Artemis or Diana. Acts 19 and in verse 20 it says, so mightily grew the word of God and did something. What did it do? Prevailed in an area. It prevailed in an area. It just dominated. It was the thing. It prevailed in that area. In an area that was, you know, prevalent with this woman here, God's word dominated. It was all over the place. It prevailed. That can happen again. That can happen again, and it happens person by person, individual by individual. So in the book of Acts, in the space of 34 years, a lot of things happened. There was a lot of doctrinal changes, and people needed to change how they thought in a lot of different ways in light of the mystery, you know? And also, the church, the Christian church, grew numerically. The numbers of fellowships grew in a lot of different ways. In addition, it grew geographically from one town to Palestine, to Lebanon, and to Syria, and to Turkey, and then into Europe. There was growth in culturally. There was growth in spheres of influence. Different people, small and great, got witnessed to, got turned on, and people of different religious backgrounds, whatever, all came together because of the unifying wisdom of the mystery. You know, most of you guys know I like to cook or do different things, barbecue, and it's nice. You have somebody over and they like your food. I mean, that's nice. But more than that, when we speak God's word and you see or I see an individual that changes because of that word, what a rewarding thing in our lives that we can do. One of the greatest things to have in our lives is a passion for the outreach of God's word. If you got that passion, don't lose it. And if you don't have that passion, why don't you get it? Why don't you get it so you can really, really, really help folks? We can help to change people's lives with the knowledge of God's word. Jesus Christ said in the Gospels, lift up your eyes. It's much bigger than what we're doing here. Lift up our eyes to see it, to taste it, so we can really get at it and help folks. If they did it back then, why can't we do it now? And if we don't do it all the way, we're having the greatest time going. To close, I want to read a couple poems here from this book, the album of verse, The Ways. To every man there openeth a way and ways and a way. The high soul climbs the highway and the low soul gropes the low. And in between on the misty flats, the rest drift to and fro. But to every man there openeth a highway and a low. And every man decides the way his soul shall go. One man awake awakens another, and the second awakens his next door neighbor. And three awake can arouse the town and turn the whole place upside down. And many awake can raise such a fuss that it finally awakens the rest of us. One man with dawn in his eyes multiplies.